Okay, so does anybody in the room like want to volunteer something that fills their tank and something that empties their tank or their cup? You can look at it either way. Oh, that's a good observation. Yeah. None of them have to do with money. It's great. Anybody have something that empties their tank? What, Val? Paperwork. Okay, organizing all the piles. And if you do too much organizing of all the piles, then where do you go emotionally? You get stuck? Okay. So you probably have to organize the piles, but you can't do it all the time. You have to fill your tank too. Right? Okay. So Mary's first thing that she does that Jesus says is the best thing. What fills Mary's tank? What fills Mary's cup? Love for sitting at Jesus' feet. What she's doing in this first one, in this first section, is she's a disciple of God. The first thing Mary does is she sits at his feet. That's the position of a disciple in that culture. Women were not considered to be disciples in that culture. It's a really bold move, and Jesus says it's the right move. So hearing from Jesus is Mary's first fall at your feet. Learn from Jesus. How did he live his life? So I'm going to give you two more practical things to not over Martha it and to be more of a Mary. And these are just practical. These are just really practical, but I sit in a mom's group and I hear stuff like this all the time. I'm so tired. I'm so tired. So sleep in at the right side of the clock was one of the things he said, and I think that applies to everyone. Sleep in at the right side of the clock. The best sleeping time for human beings is between 11 and 3. That's when we go into REM sleep. So between 11 and 3, REM sleep. If you go to sleep early, you will feel better later. But if you go to bed super, super, super late, you never catch up on the REM sleep. So that's something that he had to do, is learn how to sleep, stop and actually sleep to take care of his body. The other thing that he gave you as a something he did, which I think is always true, is find a lightning rod. And what he means by that is find one person you can tell the truth to. Because as all of life comes in, and sometimes you get hurt feelings, and sometimes hard things come in. You have to have someone to talk to about it that you trust, but somebody that'll also guide you to truth, not somebody that'll say, "Yeah, you're right. You should just go in and just, kick that dog." You want somebody who is in your life that can give you wisdom and knows God and will be able to say, "I hear what you're saying," and you can be totally free with, say whatever it is, and know that they'll pray for you, come alongside you, and help you to find the truth. You all need a lightning rod. The lightning rod functions like it comes in, all the energy comes in, strikes the rod so it doesn't kill you, and you don't kill everybody else in your life. Do you hear what I just said? The lightning rod is the preventative friendship that stops you from getting killed by all the stuff coming in that's not good or that's negative for you, but it also stops you from zapping everybody in your presence. Because too much negativity and too much pain, we will shoot that out to other people. Okay, so I thought that was a really practical way not to be a Martha. All right, so the next thing that she does, that Mary does at the Lord's feet, is she comes to the Lord at the, at, and I'm just going to tell this story, I'm not going to read it. Her brother Lazarus dies. Martha comes, as Martha is wont to do, comes running out to see Jesus and said, "Where were you if you'd been here, what's going on? My brother's dead." And where's Mary? Where's Mary? She's back at the house grieving, fully within her own emotions and her own grief, right? So Martha says, "Mary, come out and see Jesus." Just come out and see Jesus. And so Mary comes out, and what does she do? She falls at the feet of Jesus again. Her position is the same. She's at the feet of Jesus again. And what does she say when she's out at the feet of Jesus this time? When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." What's she saying in that statement? I'm in pain. Help me. This is not a woman who doesn't have faith. This is a woman who has great faith. She knows that in the presence of Jesus, her brother didn't have to die. She has great faith. She's just saying, I am hurting terribly. Help me with this. And he does. What does he do? He does this wonderful miracle for her and for us and raises her brother from the dead so that we all know that we will be raised from the dead at one day. So Mary, again, takes this position and falls at his feet and submits. I'm going to tell you that I think falling at his feet is a word for submission and worship. So she's worshiping and submitting to his will. But that question to him is, if you'd been here, please be here, God. Okay, the last one I want us to consider a little bit is the last section I'll spend a little more time in. At the Lord's feet. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took out a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Okay, so you guys have studied this for a little bit, so a lot of questions came up out of this passage, little tiny kind of technical questions. Like, lots of people mix up all the Marys in the Bible because is Mary of Bethany really the same person who was the sinful woman who washed her, remember that other story we heard about in Luke where the sinful woman washed Jesus' feet with her tears? That's one of the questions that comes out of this passage. Are those the same people and this is just a duplicate story? One of the things that comes out of this story is, are Mary Magdalene and Mary of Bethany the same person? Some church traditions say that they are. And so did those come out when you were studying? Because I've been getting some questions from you guys about that, right? So I'm going to just give you my take on it, which I'm very thankful our book has my take on it. Thank you. Thank you, ladies, for thinking the same thing. I've taught the sinful woman before out of Luke 7, where she washes Jesus' feet with her tears, and I'm convinced that has nothing to do with this story. That has a totally different meaning in a totally different place. It happened really early in Jesus' ministry. It happened and taught a different story entirely, which was the woman loved much because she was forgiven much. That was the conclusion of the story. And this one takes place much later, before Passover, and in a totally different house, in someone else's house, but we don't really know. It says it's in Mary's house with Lazarus and Martha, but it also says in Mark that it is in Simon the leper's house. And somebody has asked me, well, what does that mean? It means that the Gospels are really ancient and really old, and we don't have all the information. And so you can look, and we're not going to know. Did Martha and Mary live with somebody named Simon the leper at some point? I don't know. It doesn't really tell us that. But I do know that it does take place in Martha and Mary's house because more of the gospel tells me that. So those are some of the little questions of technicalities that come out of this passage that I just wanted to talk about since we're in a Bible study. But Mary, once again, comes to Jesus and does this overwhelming act of love and worship. And I wanted you to think a little bit about the question of Jesus interpreted that as she's preparing me for burial, right? She's preparing me for burial with this act of love. That gift of why she had that perfume was probably because this was given to her for her dowry as a bride. This was worth a ton of money, what she did for him. This thing was given to her probably by her father so that she had a dowry so that when she got married, this was her wealth that she brought to the marriage. But she wasn't getting married in that sense, was she? She was a single woman and Martha was a single woman. So she took what she had that was the thing that was the most valuable to her, that represented her hope to be married, and gave it to Jesus in an act of worship that he's remembered and understands to this day. So as you studied this, and you've thought about this a little bit, how many of you think that she understood that she was preparing him for burial? And how many of, do you think so? So I want to hear that.
I have no other words to say. I just think
yeah.
She did.
So she understood what her act meant.
I think she did.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, so she did this with some understanding. Anybody else have thoughts? No? No? Okay. Well, the reason I think it might be significant, and we don't have a total answer for it either. We know that Jesus interpreted her action as that she's prepared me for burial, and that's why she has this perfume. But when you sit at the feet of Jesus long enough, and you take enough time to listen to him, to hear what he's saying, to really ponder it in your heart, you have the time to get spiritual insight. I think Mary had a lot of spiritual insight that was given to her because she was able to sit at the feet of Jesus and not be so busy and distracted with all the things that she had in life. She actually could hear and interpret what was being said before her. Along with this article that I just read you on practical burnout, I got another article on how to be a leader who can lead people that came with the same from the same missionary. And this guy was teaching at West Point, and he said to his leaders at West Point, a leader is one who can make solitude in the midst of busyness. Now that sounds like you can't do it, but he said, you must have solitude in order to lead, because without the gift of solitude, you have no ability to think. And leaders must think. And they must think for themselves. They must not think what everybody else wants you to think, but they have to think for themselves. What Mary does here, and what Mary consistently does in these acts of worship where she falls at the feet of Jesus, is she has made time for the one necessary thing, which is the time to sit at his feet, to listen, to think, to knock out all the distractions, to ponder, and to follow what her heart taught her, because she has done this in the act of worship and an act of listening. So ladies, this is like the biggest thing. When my kid asked me the question this morning, how do you submit your will to God? It is in the act of submitting your whole self in worship to God, to learn from him, to work with him, to ask him for help, and as she did at the end, to give your life for the things that he values, to honor him and to serve him and to love him. But it's all based on relationship. Can't do it through activity. Can't do it through success. As a matter of fact, success probably pulls us away from it. Because in our hunger for success, we are very, very busy getting recognition. We have to do this out of submission. Rick Warren wrote in this book, the heart of worship is to give yourselves to God, to surrender your whole being to him, to be used for righteous purposes. And that was his quote out of Romans 6:13. The heart of worship is surrender. And it's a really unpopular word, disliked almost as much as the word submission. It implies losing, and no one wants to be a loser. Surrender evokes the unpleasant images of admitting defeat in battle, forfeiting a game, or yielding to a stronger opponent. The word is almost always used in a negative context. Captured criminals surrender to the authorities. In today's competitive culture, we are taught to never give up and never give in, so we don't hear much about surrendering. But this morning, what this woman is doing, as she falls at the feet of Jesus three times, is she is surrendering to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And she's not losing, she's gaining everything because she does it. So I want to close with a song, just to help us worship and focus. Mm-hmm. I don't understand. It means bitterness in some texts, and also Miriam. Miriam, I don't pay any attention to her name either. Yeah, I don't get it. She does a wonderful act. Jesus doesn't call her bitter. So I wrote a couple of questions just down for the bottom of your paper to think about in your small groups. But I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to play this song for us, and we just can think about surrendering. Lord, thank you, God, that your word is true and mighty, and that you've given us an example of a woman like Mary who surrenders everything at your feet. Even the physical action, God, of surrender, of actually kneeling, as Kim pointed out last week, can be very powerful expression, God, of our surrender. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be humble, that you would help us to surrender to you in everything. And I pray, God, that this Easter season you will really show yourself to us. Help us to not be so busy that we can't actually hear your voice and follow your ways. And help us to be leaders in our family who guide our family to places of rest, to places where you are dwelling. And Lord, for any of us here that are feeling overextended, tired, exhausted, and burnt out, Lord, pray that you would fill us up with your Holy Spirit. Help us to do those things that you've humanly given us gifts to do. Help us to know how to play before you as children, God, and you as our Father. And let us know that you take delight in that play, God. And Father, we thank you for this morning and being with us, and for Easter and what's coming up this next week. In the name of Jesus, amen.